Christmas is about a lot of things, but it also gives us an opportunity to answer the question, so what is God like? We ask it and we think we answer it. And one of the ways in which we find out what God is like is sometimes growing up, we find out some good things and not so good things and some really good things about what God is like through our relationships with other people, even including our parents. Well, when I was about 3 years old, I grew up close to the North Pole in the state called North Dakota, where it snows like 10 months out of the year. And I was about 3 years old, and my dad and mom pastored a number of churches out in a rural area, and they were different Sundays in different places, Sunday morning, different place, Wednesday night, different place. And one of the things you did when you pastored a church like that is most people were farmers, lived in a rural area, and you went out and visited them on their farm. So one afternoon, my dad and mom said, we're going out to visit so-and-so, and they put on my best overalls and sent me outside. And I remember my dad saying to me, don't get dirty or else. Now keep that little phrase, or else, okay, in mind. So I did not get dirty, but I found a hammer that day, and Dad's car was right there, and I was about eye level to the front headlight. So I took that hammer and just lightly tapped the headlight, and what do you know, it's just an amazing design just appeared on the headlight. I said, well, I have a future in art. So I went to the next headlight and released the image. It was just waiting for release there on that headlight. Went around to the passenger side door. And by the time my dad found me, I had released the artistic aura of all the glass in the car right up to the driver's side, and I was about ready to release that when I felt a hand on my arm. And that day I found out what or else means, okay? Now, like I said, we find out what God is like. I found out that day that my dad was as good as his word. That's a really good principle to learn as a child. Sometimes you learn it painfully. But another thing that we do to find out what God is like is we look at the Bible, because God has given us a clear picture of what he is like when we look at Jesus. And the clearest picture of Jesus that you will ever see is found in the Gospels. So if you look at the first four books in the New Testament, you will find what Jesus is like. That's the clearest picture of God. And every time you look at these first four books, you see it in what we call narrative form. In other words, it's stories. It's not highfalutin philosophical stuff. It's Jesus talks about himself in the midst of stories, okay? So one of the stories that is very important for us and one that we see during this time of year is the Christmas story. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, because here's a story that you have heard many times, but I want to use it as a way to get an insight into what God is like. This is what God is like. And there were shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So when we look at this picture, we usually have a picture of on the hillside. Shepherds out there, beautiful little woolly sheep jumping around. Just a wonderful place. So there's a brook running through the hillside, clear water. You've got a beautiful starry night, and the shepherds are just sort of hanging out. This is a great job. Not much to do. Just watch over these sheep who periodically get in a little bit of trouble. But it's really a cush job. If that is your perspective, you could not be further from the truth. That's not the picture that's here. In fact, the hillside has very little grass on it. It has mostly rocks. You got to go a long way to find anything to eat for these sheep. And if you've ever been around sheep, they may be nice and cute, but they grow up to smell. Okay, so here you are, smelly sheep running across the rocks. The brook doesn't run except when it rains, and then it's certainly not clear. It's full of mud and all kinds of crud that come through the draw. And the shepherds are not at a cush job. They, in fact, are the most reviled people in their society. So low on the totem pole are they in society that they cannot even go into a court of law and testify. They are not trusted. A number of years ago, I had an opportunity to go to southern Africa. There's a little nation there called the Kingdom of Lesotho. It's a kingdom because it has a king. And the king actually owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and goats and sheep too. And he has his brand on those, and there are little shepherd guys who sit on the hillsides. There are no fences. The king's livestock goes where it jolly well pleases, but these little guys take care of watching over the king's livestock. I was there, and it gets chilly there at night. It actually snows up in the mountains of this southern African nation. And I was driving through with some tribesmen there, and I said, could I stop and take a picture? The little guys who were out there taking care of the sheep had interesting sort of straw hats on. They had beautiful blankets around them to keep them warm at night. I took my picture with them as a good tourist, came back into the car, and the elders said to me, in our nation of Lesotho, when you are a shepherd, you will rise no higher in life. And I realized that some stuff doesn't change in this world. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether you're 2,000 years ago or southern Africa or here in this part of the world. The truth is that there are some people whose life has left them bypassed. They have had stuff happen to them. They have choices made in their life in which society basically looks at them and says, loser. Basically says, you know what? Just sort of stay out of my way. But what I want to tell you here today is that the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ comes to those losers first. It does not come to those who are high and mighty. It comes to those who have been bypassed by all measures of society. Those are the people who hear it first. That is what God is like. God is like someone who comes after you even when you think you have lost everything, even when you think you have done something that will keep you even from God's love. No, he pursues you. And in this story, we see the truth. The truth is we have a redeeming God. A God who has not forgotten us when we have forgotten him. A God who comes after us when we have run the other way. That is what happens on this hillside. And those angels say to the shepherds, do not be afraid. Now, it's understandable they would say that. You're out in the hillside, your life is sort of the same old all the time. And on that night, angels show up. Giant laser show shows up. You're out in the middle of the dark. There's no kinds of light. All you have is the stars or the moon that is shining. And that night, there is this angelic host that comes with unbelievable music, unbelievable light show. It's any wonder you would be afraid. But here's another truth. When your life has gone down the tubes, when choices made for you and choices you've made for yourself have sort of gone into a spiral, the truth is that any kind of news that comes to you inevitably is bad news. It's like same old, more of the same. Rejection here, no there, everything goes wrong. In the middle of that, the news that the angel brings to the guys whose society has passed by is, don't be afraid. What you're going to hear next is not going to rip you off. It is going to change your life. And so, this message is not just a message that comes to sort of say, well, that's a good thought. Why don't we have coffee over that? Why don't we go down to Starbucks and just talk about this? This is not what this message is about. This message is about the fact that it rearranges people's lives. And we see that happen in this story. These shepherds, who I've just described to you, have been basically profiled by their society to be losers. The only thing they're capable of doing is herding smelly sheep. Stay in your place and everything will be fine. But that news that comes to these shepherds not only gives them a possibility of looking up and having some hope, but actually transforms the way they see themselves. A couple years ago, I was working in Latin America, and the ministry that we had called Latin America Child Care worked with basically planting churches and schools simultaneously, elementary schools simultaneously, in some of the worst areas in large cities and rural areas of Central America. I was working in a nation of Costa Rica, and I met a little boy whose story I'd like to tell you. His name was Emmanuel. He's typical of a lot of kids in these schools that we have in these barrios. And his parents had lived out in a coastal area where they worked picking bananas. And they had heard that there was an American factory that was coming to a clothes factory in a city, the capital city, San Jose. And so they left their banana picking job and went to the city to find a better job. They got there and realized that all the better jobs had been taken and they were sort of left without a job either at the factory or back at the banana plantation. So they ended up, as typical of so many people, on a hillside in San Jose in a tin shack. The father just was embarrassed and he made some poor decisions. He began drinking and doing drugs, what little money he had. He went off the deep end, began beating his wife, began beating his children. All the older kids left, and Emmanuel, this little guy who I was talking to, said, the only thing that was left was me and my mom, and we slept on bags of cement. But as it would be, we had a school just within walking distance of where Emmanuel's little tin shack was. And he started in first grade. He came there. The requirements are simply that you need to come to school, and we find a way to get you there. And a little guy came, and he was typical of boys and little children who've been in these kinds of circumstances. When you have been verbally abused, when you've been physically abused, I mean, you don't look people in the eye. You don't feel good about yourself. You don't answer their questions. People think you're just surly, but the truth is you've just been beat too many times. And so this little guy was that kind of guy. The first grade teacher said, when I ask a question, he won't answer me. He won't look me in the eye. He can't put two words together in a sentence, typical of a child like this. But one weekday, there was a chapel that was held. The school was right next to the church, and there were chapels on a regular basis. And little guy heard a gospel message, responded to it, and his life began to change. Happened in small ways. It happened like he would actually answer questions with four words in a sentence. He would actually look you in the eye when you asked him a question. He would actually ask questions himself. As it were, in about second grade or so, his dad came home one week, and little Emmanuel had enough confidence to ask his father, who had beat him regularly within an inch of his life, to come to church. That day, his father followed Jesus Christ as Savior. Then we heard that the brothers and sisters heard the dad was home and things were actually pretty good and they came home. Long story short, this entire family began to be put back intact. That's what the power of the gospel does. It puts families back together. It transforms and gets rid of the stuff that had hindered them from being whole and together. Now they weren't making great money, but at least they weren't spending it on dope. They were actually eating. That's a big bit of progress. So what you see here is a child who's beginning to blossom, not because he's certainly smart, but this is not about even great teaching. This is about the power of the gospel that transforms lives when society has said they're nothing but losers. So this guy begins to realize he has capabilities to speak. Teachers began helping him memorize long Spanish epics. And he begins spending long times memorizing these epics, which are dramatic and tells the story of Latin America through the eyes of these great poets. Not only that, he begins to preach on street corners. Little 10-year-old guy with a Bible bigger than he is. He begins to become an orator at 10, 12 years old. He is renowned in this school as an orator, as a person who can give speeches, as a person who can preach with power. Through a series of circumstances, little Emmanuel gets chosen out of hundreds of thousands of school children in the nation of Costa Rica to give a speech to the president of the country. So what he does is get up and tell you the entire story that I just told you. By the end of that time, the president and all the rich folks from the coffee plantations and the banana plantations and the big tourist industry that there are all sitting there listening to this little boy crying, realizing that this is the power of the gospel, which they cannot deny. And then the president, and then the little Emmanuel looks at the president. And in that nation, when you address the president with honor, you do not say Mr. President, you do not say Madam President, you call them by their first name. That's the point of honor. And the name of the president at the time was Jose Maria Figueres. He looked at the president, Emmanuel, 12 years old, beat with an inch of his life, heard the power of the gospel. His family has been brought back by the power of the gospel, transformed. He looks at the president of the nation and he says, Jose Maria, if you will follow the commandments of the Lord, you have nothing to fear. And he sits down. When Jesus Christ comes, he just doesn't come with a good idea. He comes with a power to erase the stuff of your past and give you a new equation for life. And when you see a little boy speaking to the most powerful man in the nation, you understand what the transforming power of Jesus Christ can do. That is what God looks like. He's like a redeeming God who seeks us out when we think everything is lost. He is about a God who sends a redeeming message, a message that isn't just nice to hear, not just nice to sit around and articulate and have coffee over. It is a message that goes to the very core of our being and transforms our lives. So, I don't know where you are today, but I believe that the God who I'm talking about this morning is a God that can find a home in hearts here today. There may be some of you who, you've never been a shepherd, you've never been a little guy in San Jose, Costa Rica on a hillside. But you know what it's like to be in a world where stuff just doesn't go right. You wonder sometimes whether anything ever works. All you get is bad news. Every time you get a new message, every time you get a new email, every time you get a new letter in the snail mail, all you know is it's another bill and another bit of bad news. And you wonder in your heart whether God knows your address. I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm just going to remind you that this simple story on the hillsides of Bethlehem tells us that we have a God who looks after us and remembers us when we have forgotten him and run so far away from him we think we are out of his sight. That is not true. He will find us. I'm here to tell you today that decisions made for you and decisions you've made for yourself do not neutralize you. There is a redeeming message that changes people's lives. It starts from the inside out, and you are a prime candidate. The rest of this story you can see in verses 16 through 18. One of the things that happens is they hurried off. So they found Jesus, they found Mary and Joseph. They saw that what the angels had said was absolutely true. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, baby lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Not only were they amazed at what the shepherds said, they were amazed it was the shepherds who were saying it. They were amazed that these people, who they thought should be on the other side of the street, these people who you would least expect anything good out of, actually were people who were testifying to something that had transformed their lives, and they actually saw it in these shepherds' lives. But the fact that they looked these people in the eye and said, you know what? We've just come from the most amazing experience. We saw a child. We believe he is the Messiah. We believe he has come to rescue us. And then they leave. So another thing we learned is when you're redeemed, you act like the one who you say redeemed you. You act like the one who you say saved you. A couple years ago, I was in Panama, and I met a Panamanian there, and he told me his story. He'd been a student. He was of Hispanic background. He'd been a student. He'd gone to Bible college. He had graduated. Nobody wanted to have him pastor their church. He didn't know what to do. But the Lord had led him to go into the central mountains of Panama to a group called the Guaymí. They're an indigenous group, a tribal group. They are people who have really been bypassed. He started preaching up there. He not only had to go to that place, remember, he had grown up believing that those people were second rate. He learned a new language. They didn't speak Spanish, and he went to start preaching the gospel. He went to preach the gospel, and I happened to be there about 4 years into his effort, and he had founded just a little Bible school. It was under some trees out in sort of a jungle area in the mountains, and there were two graduates there that day. Now, here I am, the big white guy, in Panama in December, which it's just hot. About 95 degrees, 95% humidity. And they said, to make this official, you have to wear academic robes. So get the picture of this white guy in black robes, sweating profusely, and I'm preaching for the first time in my life in Spanish. So I'm in this little city called Boca del Monte, the mouth of the mountain. And there we are with two of these Guaymí, these indigenous peoples. They're about 4'10", and we're in this little church. You know, just simple benches, and I'm preaching. I'm preaching, and I'm sweating. And the mosquitoes are profuse, and it started raining. And so when it rains on a tin roof, you just yell louder. And then all the cattle in that community decided to go down the street, and the cowboys, the vaqueros, are whipping them, and the cattle are coming down the street, and I'm speaking loudly, and I'm sweating profusely, and everybody is smiling at this white guy in a black robe trying to speak Spanish poorly. And it started, and as that rain diminished, all the dogs in the community came to church that day. And a dog came up on the platform right by me, and it raised his leg right there. And I said, man, not today. And I kicked that dog all the way over in the corner. Sorry to all of you dog lovers. I kicked that dog. Okay. And he just sat there and listened attentively to the rest things I had to say, probably saying, that guy's Spanish is really bad. Now, why is that so important? Here's the story. The story is a guy of Hispanic background went to a group of people who Panamanian culture said were worthless. They were called the Guaymi. He learned a new language. He ministered to those people, and that day, the little Bible school he had started had its first two graduates. I was there on that day. A transformed person gave himself to transforming another group. And you know, Panama lines up with Colombia. There's a giant jungle that is the border between Panama and Colombia. It's a no man's land. There's nothing but drug lords in there. There's nothing but the raising of cocaine. Now, if any of us in this room go into that no man's land, you will never come out alive. But guess who are flaming evangelists in that no man's land? The Guaymi. They are people who are in that place bringing the gospel to people who are powerful drug lords. When you have a redeeming message that changes your life, it changes you from the inside out, and you act like the one who saved you. You go to people unlike yourself. You show love to people you don't even like. You hang out with folks who you shouldn't be hanging out with if society were dictated. But Jesus Christ rearranges your life and changes you from the inside out. That's the message of Christmas. What is God like? He's a redeeming God. He comes after us even when we're running away. We may have all kinds of stuff that has added up and caused us to believe that we are nothing. But you know what? You're something because Jesus Christ says so. And when he changes your life, you act completely differently. You do stuff you never dreamed you would do because the cause you are giving yourself to is no longer your own. It is something bigger than yourself. I can bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. And that includes you. I want you to bow your heads right now. I'm going to ask the musicians, Tim, if you'd come right now. Lord Jesus, I ask right now that you would hover over this place. There are people here who really believe that they have been bypassed by life. They really believe that the stuff that is accumulated in their life is so big and so formidable that there is nothing can ever change their lives. But I pray, oh God, that in these moments, in this first Sunday of Christmas, you would instantaneously rearrange that perspective in their life. I pray in these closing moments that you would help us encounter you in an extraordinary way. I'm going to ask those of you who are prayer leaders, small group leaders, pastors, if you'd just come right now. I'm in the front here, and I'm going to ask the rest of you now to just stand. Prayer leaders, if you'd come, and all of you, if you've just stand. I just really have always believed that when we hear the word of God, it's not enough to say, well, that was good, or man, I didn't get anything out of that, and walk out of the place. That in fact, because the Spirit of God is here, and because he has orchestrated your presence here today unbeknownst to you, that we have a moment here in which your life and the love of God can intersect in profound ways. So Tim's going to lead us in a song. And as he leads us singing, if you have a need in your life today, if you want to say, you know what, I feel like one of those shepherds. Like I've been bypassed, and I just really don't believe that something is, like you've talked about this morning, is really good news. I would just challenge you to come and spend some time with one of these brothers and sisters. They will stand in the gap with you. We believe in this moment that the message that came to the shepherds can come to you just like that. We also believe that you may, there's just maybe some unspoken stuff in your life. Christmas time is a time where there's a lot of stuff gets churned up. Christmas's past somehow ways of leaving wounds in our lives. And you may just need to come to this place and just be with a brother or sister who can just, you can just speak that. Would you pray with me about? There's nothing magic about walking this aisle, but there is something in that movement that says, God, I'm desperate, or I'm serious, or I need this moment right now. I heard this message. I'm not so sure it's good news for me, but I'm willing to give it a shot. As Tim leads us, if you're desperate today, or you just need somebody to come and just be with you and put their arms around you and say, you're going to make it through this Christmas season, you come this time. Don't waste any time. This is a moment where Jesus is passing by. Come as Tim leads us.